Join me once again in the book of Philippians. We now make our way over into chapter 3. As we have been accustomed to here, we are taking Paul's writings to the church in Philippi in very small bites. And so I give you the first three verses of Philippians chapter 3. Here, the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. What is heaven? What is heaven? Pearly gates, musical harps, a kingdom floating in the sky in the clouds. This for sure is a sign of heaven. Little fat cherubim floating around on clouds. For many, these things symbolize heaven. But heaven isn't a fictional place portrayed in arts and movies as we see some of these things. So what do people believe about heaven? About what is heaven, where is heaven, etc.? Well, to answer that question as to what people believe heaven to be, it depends entirely on what particular religion one is involved in. Let me give you a few different concepts from the variety of religions around the world. Buddhism believes that heaven or nirvana is when one is reunited in spirit with God. But to reach that place, that blissful spiritual state, one must follow an eightfold path, an eight-step path to get to that level of perfection. Mastering this path will definitely return the worshiper to that presence with God. But again, it's a work to get there. Confucianism concentrates on the appropriate behavior in this life, not in a future heaven. And I like this statement. The afterlife is unknowable, so don't worry about it. Hinduism is reached when the worshiper is freed from the cycle of reincarnation. And finally, that spirit achieves that capacity of oneness with God. Now, all these gods are little g's, of course. Islam. Islam is actually a takeoff of the Judeo-Christian God. Muslims believe that heaven is earned by those who obey Allah. The good deeds must outweigh the bad. Also, martyrs, those who die in that religious jihad, will enjoy special pleasures, I'll say, in heaven. And the special pleasures, if you're a man in the Muslim faith and you die a martyr, then there's 72 virgins waiting on you. Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness is a cult, just quite frankly. It is a cult of Christianity that teaches many different levels of heaven. First of all, there are the 144,000 anointed that the book of Revelation speaks of, and they are the special bride of Christ. These have already been picked out, already been acknowledged. They're the 144,000. For all the other Jehovah's Witness observers, Jesus' sacrifice only freed them from Adam's sin and gave them an aspect of faith, not as you understand it, that is merely an opportunity to work and earn if you follow their 13 steps to sainthood. And this one gets me. Unitarians can, and they are encouraged, to believe anything they would like about heaven, about the afterlife, and how you get there. Whatever you believe is fine. And they teach that they should seek a spiritual enlightenment in this life and not worry so much about the afterlife. That'll take care of itself. So what is real? What is heaven? There are so many differing views regarding religion and eternity and how one gets there, what is there when one gets to there, etc., etc. And the most challenging ones about heaven and about how to get there are those of which Paul is facing today that have a predominant aspect of Christianity, but then have a few additions, a few alternate thinking and options. And see, this is what Paul is facing today as he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, let me give you a brief history to help you understand what Paul is speaking of when he says mutilate the flesh. Soon after the Gospels began to spread among the Gentiles, some Jewish men who claimed to believe in Jesus Christ began teaching the Gentile converts that they could not be saved, they could not know Jesus unless they were also circumcised. So there's where you get the mutilate the flesh statement. They can believe in Jesus Christ, that's fine, but they must also obey the law of Moses, especially the circumcision part. They did not deny a belief in Jesus, but they added to it that they must keep all of the Jewish laws, and as I've said, especially circumcision. Now, as Satan is prone to do with all of these little errors and alternate views, he used this confusion to pervert the truth of the gospel, and Satan worked through these men known as Judaizers who followed Paul on his missionary journeys, working their way into the churches as he would leave and begin teaching their perverse view. Yeah, Paul was right. He taught Jesus Christ, but we are people of Israel, and if you're going to be the people of God, you Gentiles, you must come and follow the traditions. They were teaching their perverse ways to a very naive, young, recently converted Christian church. This is still true today. There is no shortage of individuals who promote themselves as proper Christian teachers, yet pervert God's wrath, God's word of truth. There are a range of these that would stagger your thinking. There are those who do not believe in the Trinity. There are those who preach that God is working in modes. Today he works as the Father. Tomorrow he works as Jesus Christ. Tomorrow he'll work as the Holy Spirit, depending on the particular dispensation. But God is not three persons in one. He's just a God who has the ability to work in different modes. It's called modalism. Yet they preach a salvation in Jesus Christ. They don't accept God as he is. Again, as I've said in Sunday school, we worship an idea of God. Okay, here's an idea, not the true one living God. There are many who preach a health and wealth gospel that says if you have faith strong enough, if you work hard to be that one that reads your Bible, attend church all the time, and you give and you volunteer, and if you work and you have that strong faith, then God will bless you. He has blessings in storehouses waiting for you just to come. You must generate a great faith within yourself in order to be blessed. This particular one hits very close to home. This idea of must generate enough faith. As I said, this one hits very close to home. My dad was injured when he was 36 years old. And suffered until the day he passed away just 2 months ago at age of 84. There was a preacher who came to him one time. And he told him, he said, Jim, the reason that you're not healed is that you do not have a strong enough faith. My daddy was, as I said, my dad was not a believer when I was at home. But thank the good Lord, he did become a very, very strong Christian. But this kind of thing tormented him because he didn't know at that time. And so this preacher said, you don't have a strong enough faith. That's why you're not healed. No, God doesn't work that way. For many, Jesus is not enough. There's got to be something more. You must work for God's blessing. These Judaizers kept the law, and they expected you, they expected this church in Philippi, to keep the law. And this is called legalism. It's called legalism. Follow the rules and be blessed. Legalism, please know, there's no place in Christianity for legalism. Our God is not a God of legalisms. Yes, there are commandments, but you follow because of love, not to obtain. Legalism steals the attention away from the work of Jesus Christ and says, look at me. I'm keeping the rules. But that's not what Jesus is about. So to Paul's point here in our brief text, to be true Christians, we must be able to and desire to put off all confidence in the human spirit, all confidence in the human merit, and trust in Christ alone for salvation. There's nothing here that I can work for. There's nothing here that I can achieve by my doing. That's why Paul says, watch out for the dogs, those who want to come and snatch away your freedom by giving you an inferior gospel. Paul says, watch out. All right, let's dig in and walk through this here. First of all, be aware that anything that adds to what Jesus has done should always raise our red flags. Be aware of anything that adds to what Jesus has done. And understand the degree of Paul's warning here in this very short verse. He emphasized his point by repetition. He says, look out, look out, look out, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who want to mutilate your flesh, meaning literally the circumcision for the men. Paul's powerful warning here gives us a clear call to look out for and watch out for those who want to require works for salvation. Other religions do it all the time. Christianity is the only religion on the face of this earth that does not, is not based, is not rooted in a works-based faith. We are the only ones. That's why so many, many have such a problem with Christianity. It is unlike any other. I don't have to do anything to be saved. Well, the Mormons preach you have to do this. The Jehovah's Witness preaches you have to do this. The Muslim says here's your list. You have to do this. Now, these will acknowledge Jesus Christ. The Muslims acknowledge Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witness acknowledge Jesus Christ, not as God. The Mormons acknowledge Jesus Christ, but that's not enough. His work on the cross was not enough. There's got to be more. And see, this is what Paul is facing here with these Judaizers. That salvation based in traditional teaching has more merit than what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, I'm not sure if Paul had a little bit of a humorous streak here or not, but this word he used, calling them dogs. Calling a Jewish person a dog is pretty close to blasphemy, because that's how they refer to the Gentile, those outside the Jewish faith. They're dogs. And dogs are scavengers, looking for what they can eat, what they can devour in order to exist. Well, it's no different here. Paul says these Judaizers are just like the dogs, except they're scavenging people, eating up their freedom with their rules, seeking to have them follow them so they can survive, so they can be established. There are those today that say they believe in Jesus Christ, but then they'll add. And some will do this unknowingly. But there may be those, I'm sure there are, those who do it knowingly. Yeah, gee, we believe in Jesus Christ, but you better be in church. Yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ, but you better pay your tithes. Now, Church, I'm all for church. Paying your tithes, I'm all for paying your tithes. I got to get paid. So those are good things. But they do nothing for salvation. So let us be clear there. Second, a counterfeit religion will take pride in works so that it creates a good image. It's all about the externals. A counterfeit religion that is works-based is all about the externals, all about the visual. Optics, as it's called today. These dogs were very good at posturing before the people as overtly religious. Paul calls these men who prided themselves on their good works evil doers, evil workers, working evil. Outwardly, they were good, moral people. Zealous, on fire, you might hear it said, for the things of God. But as God looked at this work, he sees it as pure evil. It's a form of idolatry. Because Jesus is not enough, let me do this. Well, then you've put something in place of God. You put something in place, that's idolatry. But yet these saw this as making them right in God's eyes. Next, a counterfeit religion will take pride in rituals. The church is steeped in rituals. This is a ritual, preaching every Sunday at 11 o'clock. Baptism, Lord's Supper. Those are rituals. So we're not speaking harshly against rituals, but what place do rituals have in your faith, in that religion? Today, there are many professing Christians, as I've said, who mistakenly think that these rituals, such as baptism, communion, attending church, Sunday school, Bible reading, they think those things will get them into heaven. The Roman Catholic Church. Now, let me be very clear here. There are some Catholic churches that would outpace a Presbyterian church in a second in their belief in Jesus Christ and upholding the truthfulness of Christ. But the Roman Catholic Church as a whole, many refer to it as apostate, because they teach very clearly, if you follow and keep all of the sacraments, and they have 11, we have two, if you follow all those sacraments, heaven is yours. Where's Jesus? Well, we do that in communion, or the Eucharist, as they call it. The Buddhist that I mentioned just a few moments ago, follow those 8 steps, heaven is yours. Jehovah's Witness, 13. Heaven is yours. Rituals. Now, religious practices are good in and of themselves. Why do we do baptism? Because it is a sign and a symbol and a seal of what God has done in the person's heart. Why do we do communion? It is that practical viewing of the grace of God that we see. So they're good reminders. But they'd get us nowhere closer. They get us nowhere in salvation. They're just the good teaching to help remind us of what God has done. Paul is strongly warning us to beware of trusting any form of human activity leading to or proposing to lead to salvation. Scripture is very clear. Salvation is God's decision. Nothing I can do about it. Sanctification, the Holy Spirit and me working together, yes. But justification, salvation in Jesus Christ, that's God's decision, and that was decreed before the creation of time. Nothing I can do. Nothing I can do to earn it. Now, these verses also show us, just as Paul is doing for the church in Philippi, that this type of sermon, this type of message, is the responsibility of a faithful ministry. It is a faithful ministry who warns the people of such dangerous teachings. We live in a day marked by a desire for tolerance at all cost or at any cost, unity within the church globally at any cost, which means you may have to give up a few of your more extreme views and you give up a few of your views so that we can find common ground. And let's not talk about distinctives. Today, sound doctrinal teaching is viewed as being divisive and against the love that Jesus taught. Anyone who points out doctrinal error is labeled as an intolerant and divisive person against trying to get us all together. Well, Christianity is about bringing the message of love and gospel and grace and mercy and all of that to the people and gathering God's people together. But it is also, as I've said, that two-edged sword, and it's going to chop off a portion of the people. We are a remnant. You know what a remnant is? You can go to the store and buy a remnant of carpet. It's a small piece. It ain't the whole. We are a remnant. And so we are not intolerant. I'll preach the gospel to anyone. Anyone can come. But we're also specific. There's one way. One way. All right, enough of the negative. Let's turn our attention to the positive. True Christianity relies totally and singularly on the work of Jesus Christ. That almost goes without saying, given all that I've said so far. Paul once again calls on us to rejoice. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice." Now, this word rejoice is a call to joy. But the one thing I've learned this week is that in the first century, For the Christians, this was a very important phrase. It wasn't just simply something Paul has written. It was a common part of their conversation. More than the term commanding a state of being joyful, it was a word of salutation. When they would greet someone or say goodbye, they didn't say hello or goodbye. They said rejoice. When Jesus entered the upper room after his resurrection, what did he say? Rejoice. He didn't say, hey guys. Rejoice. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13 as he's leaving the Corinthians church, rejoice, brothers, rejoice. And so instead of that, just the typical, hey, how you doing? He is calling on us, reminding us that in Christ Jesus, we are to encourage each other in that idea, in that teaching of being joyful. How encouraging would it be if when we approached someone or left someone, rejoice? Tim, you've lost your mind. Well, no, maybe I'm just finding it. Rejoice. And how many times did Paul say rejoice or be joyful in this book? I think 11 times up to this one. Rejoice. Paul says also, adds to it, rejoice in the Lord. Why am I joyful? Because of what God has done for me. Why can I be joyful in all circumstances? Because Jesus Christ went to that cross for me. And in these times of challenges and heartaches and depressive days and days of disappointment when someone does or says something that just totally racks your world and you just, I just want to quit. Well, come Holy Spirit and remind me. Rejoice. Rejoice. Because we're still here. Next, true Christianity is a worship in the Spirit of God. This is always quite challenging. What does that mean exactly? Worshiping in spirit and in truth, as Jesus told the woman at the well. Well, let me see if I can put some words around it. True worship is generated in the person, in the spirit of the person, when there is that sense of awe. As I said 2 weeks ago, I asked if awe-ness was a word. Is there that awe toward God? Is there that overwhelming sense of gratitude? Think for a minute what Jesus Christ saved you from. We can't imagine. We can't imagine. What is hell? Where is hell? What will hell be? Well, in simple, hell is anywhere God is not. And through salvation in Jesus Christ, he has saved you from that. Are you grateful? And then secondly, what did he save you to? Being saved from my sin and saved from hell is good enough. That's pretty awesome. But what did he save me to? Eternity with him. Gratitude. Love. That sense of love in our hearts for God who loves us greatly. It comes from an understanding of who God really, really, really is. And how he desires to be known. To know God is to love God. To love God is to know God. To know God is to love God. To love God is to know God. And it's just this continuum that grows and grows and grows. Why do we do Bible studies? Why do we do Sunday school? Why do we have our devotion times? I'm learning. The love of God. The gratitude I should have toward God. The incredible awesomeness of God. But you see, the false teachers were making worship, as I've said, about the outward ritual. It's not about coming to know God. It's about performing. It's about being good enough. But Paul is saying, no. The Christian is marked by that inner working, that inner worship. Yes, we have rituals. Yes, we have performances, but it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Then Paul adds to this that Christians should glory in Christ Jesus. Now, some of your translations may say boast in Christ Jesus. Paul is big about boasting. He said, I shall not boast in anything but Jesus Christ himself. And as we're going to learn in the rest of chapter 3 here next week, he had a lot to boast about in his own right. But he said no. But we are to boast not of anything of ourselves, because that comes out of pride. But we are to boast about Jesus Christ. We are to be quick to tell how wonderful Jesus Christ is, how great and kind and merciful and powerful. Quick to tell. Boasting in ourselves is sinful pride. However, boasting in the Lord takes away that pride and gives all glory to Christ. I found a quote this week. One old Christian man said, the only thing I'm great at is being a great sinner. But I serve a great Savior. Amen. And finally, true Christianity will have no confidence in our fleshly ability. Again, Paul is almost getting redundant here, but sometimes we need the redundancy. We're a little thick-headed. False religions, they seek to build a person up. You're good. You're great. You're somebody. You need to reach deep down within yourself and find that goodness. And when that goodness comes out and pervades your world, you will be that good person. You ain't seen the inner me. The only goodness in me right now is that little place that the Holy Spirit's got occupied. I dig down deep within me. There ain't much goodness there. Again, the only thing I'm good at is being a great sinner. No confidence in the flesh. We're about to sing an old hymn here in a minute. One little part of the line says, in my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. What is real? In our world today, it's difficult to determine what is real and what is fake. We've coined a new phrase over the last couple of years, fake news. Competing views on truth, hypocrisy, competing religions, each promoting their own way to heaven. What is real? What is true? What is heaven? Heaven is anywhere God is. If hell is anywhere God ain't, heaven is wherever he is. What is real? Jesus Christ is real. Heaven is real. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can go to the Father. No one's going to make it to heaven without Jesus Christ. What is real? Jesus and his teaching. Amen. Amen.